days a week with some of the finest in broadcasting you can find anywhere around the globe. And now it's time for the Eden as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show with your host, Ann Wooten Taylor. Hello, Ann.
Good morning. How are you, my friend?
Oh, pretty terrific. How are you?
Now, you know, you just took me in. That's my jam.
Oh, did I do that on purpose?
You did.
I did.
You did. The other one that gets me is, what is it? Is it called Yahweh?
Oh, yes.
That's my jam. You hadn't played that one in a minute.
By David G out of Nigeria. Yes. Absolutely.
Yes. He has such a beautiful voice. Oh my gosh. But yeah, those are my two songs right there. And start the show off right.
I thought you were going to get up to shout in a minute.
Well, you know, I'm like, I'm supposed to be doing something. That's going to keep my focus. But at the same time, it was getting good.
Absolutely. And you have a special guest this morning.
I do. My good friend, Dr. Stephen Bell is with us, again. It's been a long time since he's been on the show. I think it was back when we were having classes, at Otter Creek Community Church where he used to be the pastor that he was on. So, it's a blessing to see his face, because he and his family got called to preach out of state. So I haven't talked to him in a long time, so I'm looking forward to this interview.
Well, I'll just step aside and enjoy the show.
Oh, look at William backing up. Ain't that something?
Well, you know,
I'm a good one.
You know I'm a sweetie. You already know I'm a sweetheart. You know that. Stop playing.
When you want to be. Yeah, when you want to be. Most of the time, no.
Oh, boy. We'll talk later, Ann, okay?
All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm Ann Wooten Taylor. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show. Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries is a nonprofit organization. We teach the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. We do that through our 12-week health and fitness course. Yep, we'll be starting up again in August. Don't worry, you'll be able to get registered pretty soon here. But in the meantime, we want to encourage you to stay the course if you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, to inspire you to get up and try again if you fell down somewhere along the way. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to get motivated to be healthy and fit, we want to motivate you today through Jesus Christ with our weekly motivation entitled The Discomfort of Comfort Eating. Ooh. Now let's be honest. People like me, you know, can understand that particular title, The Discomfort of Comfort Eating. But people who've never been overweight can't truly understand the pain, embarrassment, and torment that's involved. While it varies in degree from person to person, being fat results in mental anguish, physical discomfort, and a measure of fear in most people who struggle with obesity. For example, I can clearly recall the physical discomfort associated with trying to tie my shoelaces. Because my stomach was so big at the time, it was a struggle to bend over to tie them by myself. So having my husband do it for me on occasion was really embarrassing. But sometimes it actually hurt when I attempted to do it without his help. I also recall avoiding crowds and some family members because I was afraid of what they think or say about me. Accordingly, I tried to conceal the weight with large, loose-fitting clothing. I used to jokingly refer to that as camouflage. However, photographs prove that it doesn't really help. People who struggle with eating disorders go through similar physical, mental, and emotional issues as a result of their entanglement with the disorder. A person who's been healthy his or her entire life can't understand how anyone could allow themselves to become so fat it hurts to tie their own shoelaces. The mental processes and subsequent behavior that results in that predicament is foreign, strange, and completely unfathomable, to be honest, from their perspective. Just like the thought of sticking a needle in your arm to get high on heroin probably seems like insanity to you. However, everyone has at least one sin that makes them the spiritual equivalent of a crackhead. The good news is God sees and understands it all. Unlike people who unfairly judge you, he looks upon your plight and offers you a free and permanent solution. If you choose to accept his help, the torment associated with the fear of contracting an obesity-related disease becomes a thing of the past. Likewise, the embarrassment that you feel in public slowly evaporates as you reclaim the healthy and fit body you were meant to have through Christ. Moreover, you can finally say goodbye to the physical and mental pain and discomfort you experienced as a result of being overweight. So if you're ready to leave your unhealthy past behind and embrace your healthy and fit future, purchase your copies of the Eating as an Act of Worship workbook and the Eating as an Act of Worship Teacher's Edition online today at Amazon or barnesandnoble.com. In the books, you'll learn the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. Don't forget to read our weekly blog for motivation to stay healthy and fit through Christ. And follow us daily on Facebook, Threads, LinkedIn, and Pinterest for recipes and diet and exercise tips. Tune in to our syndicated radio show on iTunes, Spotify, Studio WBuzz, and Victory, KVDW 100.9 FM, 95.3 FM, and 1530 AM in Little Rock, Arkansas for interviews and health and fitness trends. Lastly, please make your tax-deductible donation to Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries at www.eatingasanactofworshipministries.org. On that home screen in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see a donate button. Click on that, and we will appreciate you for any donation that God puts on your heart to give to us. All right, folks? All right, that's your motivation for this week. We hope and pray it encourages you to stay the course if you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, that it inspires you to get up and try again if you fell down somewhere along the way. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to take charge of your health and fitness, we hope and pray it. We encourage you to do so today through Jesus Christ. Okay, folks? All right. We've got with us my good friend, whom I miss, him and his whole family. They've been going for a while now, but, you know, you never forget your good friends. Dr. Stephen Bell serves as the senior pastor of All Nations Community Church, where his vision is to foster a kingdom community where lives are radically transformed by Christ. With over 20 years of pastoral leadership and counseling experience, he's committed to the philosophy that life is better in community. Dr. Bell holds a Bachelor of Science in Leadership and Ministry from Central Baptist College, graduating magna cum laude. He earned his Master's of Divinity from Memphis Theological Seminary and was conferred the Doctor of Ministry in Pastoral Counseling from Liberty University in February 2025. He's a trailblazer in the ministry. I can attest to that. Dr. Bell was the first African-American elected as Vice President of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention in 2015. He also served as a church planning strategist, equipping leaders and planning churches across urban areas in Arkansas. His pastoral journey includes significant roles as a senior pastor, hospice chaplain, and advocate for spiritual and emotional well-being. Beyond the pulpit, Dr. Bell has a deep passion for mentorship and community service. He's volunteered with Habitat for Humanity, Big Brothers, and served on various boards. Notably, he served as chairman of the board for Exalt Academy of Southwest Little Rock and was a member of the Police and Clergy Alliance. His life verse is Proverbs 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Dr. Bell has been joyfully married for 20 years to his high school best friend, Joycelyn Bell. Hey, girl, miss you. Together, they're raising three wonderful children, Noah, Olivia, and Robinson. How are those babies doing? I know everybody except Robinson. I think right. Robinson came along after you left, right?
Oh, yes, yes. He's only 4 years old, and he is a joy and a treat. He breathes life into our family, but everyone is doing great. We have transitioned well into this new climate that God has called us to. So it's been a journey. We're grateful for the journey that God has us on. New adventures.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is it outside of Chicago that you guys were moved to? That the Lord planted you there?
Yeah. So we're about 25 minutes south of Chicago. So we can be there in just a blink of an eye. We're considered the south suburbs of Chicago. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. I bet that's an interesting upbringing for the kids. Because on the one hand, you get to go to this quiet space in the suburbs, but then you got the adventure of Chicago right there at your feet. I kind of grew up like that. I'm from West Memphis, but we spent so many weekends, just about every weekend in Memphis. So it was nice to be able to get away and go to movie theaters and malls and all of that stuff, because across the bridge, there was none of that.
I know what you mean.
So tell me what it's been like at your new church, because when you were here, we were working together with Otter Creek Community Church, having classes and whatnot, and planning to go even deeper in ministry. We were talking about a joint mission trip to the Dominican Republic, if I remember correctly.
Yep.
And Lois like, nah, I got something else for y'all to do.
I know, right?
But you know, but God's will be done. So what was it like to have that such an abrupt change?
I'm not sure how much could prepare you for such a transition, except for the fact that you recognize that this was a God call. And one of the things I've learned to grow into is that, you know, that when God says something, we need to move according to what God says. And so one of the things I would say that Otter Creek Community Church taught me in that first official pastor was how to value community and how beneficial it can be for your emotional, spiritual well-being. One of the things I oftentimes say is that, you know, God uses people to shape people. And as God surrounds you with people who have similar and like vision and ideas, and we're moving in the same direction, then that has a way of shaping you and making you healthy. You know, scripture reminds us that as our soul prosper, you know, the idea is that we're to be healthy and whole and good. And the community plays a part in that. So that was foundational for me. Prior to that, I didn't experience that kind of authentic community. In some ways, it was pretty artificial. There were not very many deep relationships. And so when we planted this church, and I'll say this for our listeners, the thing about planting a church is that you get to establish a certain DNA. You're saying, hey, this is what we prioritize. This is what we value. And then you build from that. And then you begin to assimilate people with that shared value. Now, when you come into a different established church, there's already an established DNA. There's an established culture. And so that was foreign for me to come in as a senior pastor, a senior leader, to say, hey, we're going to deconstruct what we've known church to be and build a more kingdom-centric culture that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ being a healthy, authentic community. So this has been a fantastic journey of discovery and learning, while at the same time creating a safe space for those who are in need of healing and restoration, which is the priority the church has to embrace, because we have a God who says that he's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And he is our great physician who can heal us holistically, not just physically, right? He can heal us in every aspect of our life. And we believe that and we embrace that in community. So man, I tell you, I can go on about that, but I digress.
Well, no, you didn't, you digressed all right, because I'm going to go on about it. When he says, you know, the fostering those deep connections and community, let me just say, I married into the Little Rock community, so I'm not originally from here, but even I knew, you know, Otter Creek Community Church was not a black church. And then Pastor Bell he and I were going to the same church for a long time together. As a matter of fact, he was the pastor over my boys, in children's church. AJ, accepted Christ when Pastor Bill was the pastor, over the children. And so for Pastor Bill to go from there to being the lead pastor at Otter Creek Community Church, it's like, whoa, you got an anointing on your life when in Arkansas, white people choose you to be a black man pastoring over them. It's a whole different ball game, because does not normally happen in Arkansas. So you have to be able to foster a deep community relationship that transcends what the world says is okay, what the world says is normal, and that's Christ-centered, for people of different races in this area to come together and worship on one accord. And so when we started working with Harder Creek Community Church, it was a beautiful thing. I mean, you don't see that very often in this area. Let's just put it that way. So I can imagine when you get, you know, being a pastor fostering, and I mean, they did all kinds of stuff, folks. We talking about, y'all went to the Dominican Republic like for several years in a row on mission trips. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. A little peek of what heaven might be like when we all get there together and ain't nobody, you know, fussing and fighting because of what we look like. So I can imagine when you went to the Chicago area and you had this experience as a lead pastor and wanting to, or having to deconstruct whatever was going on there to get that same mindset in the people that you're pastoring now. I can imagine that it took a whole lot of praying and because it's so different, but sure. it sounds like, you know, it you're the person for the job, because when you are, I'm gonna put it this way, I say it a lot of times, I know people like you always got something to say about the church, but when you've been indoctrinated one kind of way, it can be really hard to accept the truth of who the Lord is. And I think we're kind of in that spot right now, in what's going on in the whole world, which brings me full circle to your podcast, because it sounds like your podcast is taking that kingdom centric ministry out to the whole world. And I love the title, because it is a play on words that had me thinking, and I'm sure that other people who look at it like, why are the M and the E capitalized? So is it me as in me ending in Christ beginning, or is it me as in me mending, being mended by Christ put together? Is it a combination of things? Is it something altogether different? At least it's what it brings to my mind when I look at it. So am I a little bit off base here about you bringing the kingdom centric focus to everybody? Or, you know, tell us a little bit more about the title and what the podcast is meant to do.
Yeah. Thank you. Part of my dissertation was the intersection of theology and therapy. And so what I wanted to do was bring those realities to the forefront, because I believe that in scripture, I think that we see some semblance of therapy, where we hear, first of all, God says that he's a wonderful counselor. Okay, that right there speaks to therapy, counseling. Also, if you get into 1 Corinthians, it's Paul saying that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us, watch this, in all affliction, so that we in turn comfort others in their time of affliction. So that speaks to that, those therapeutic relationships. And one of the things I want to do was create a safe space first for those to acknowledge that I'm saved, I believe in God, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there are moments in my journey that I experience struggles, setbacks, worry, you know, and even as we survey scripture, there are instances where you see someone like Elijah who goes into the cave, a dark place where he's not eating, which resembles those who experience depression, right? This is one who experienced great victory, you know, when he defeated the prophets of Baal, and then, but yet at the same time found himself in a deep, dark place, not eating well. So, in those instances, we see the God of all comfort move into that space to console, comfort the brother who was in need of it. And the unique thing about it is that we are made in the image of God. And if God is a wonderful counselor, and if we're, you know, manifesting the Imago Dei, the image of God, then we should be people who provide comfort and consolation to those who are in those deep, dark places where they may not can find their ways out. And I think we have to move beyond this this myth of thinking that I have to hide behind I'm blessed and highly favored all the time, and not acknowledge that sometimes I do get stressed out. Sometimes life does suck. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church. I mean, then we can own that. And so the idea of the mending space is to, you know, bring those intersections of therapy and theology together so that people might experience healing that starts from above, right? We receive healing from above, but then also we receive healing within community. Rezma Menakeem wrote a book entitled My Grandmother's Hands, and he talks about those who have been healed within this community have a responsibility now to contribute to that healing to other people. Right. Yes. And so the mending space is that space where I'm looking for healing from a theological Christ-centric position while in community of others who may be experiencing difficulties and challenges in their own spiritual formation. And I think we just have to move into that space to be okay that we're not okay.
Now we gonna be here longer than an hour because you done just started stuff. I that's one of those indoctrination areas that I hate. And I say that as a person who from fifth grade, and pretty much all of my life I dealt with depression, basically a serotonin imbalance that they found out when I was in high school. So I'm 10 years old. I'm in fifth grade. I don't know what's going on. I just know that I cry all the time, and it's frustrating to the teachers. It's frustrating to the counselors. It's frustrating to everybody. But I'm the kid in the class that's getting bullied all the time, and nobody's doing anything about it. So it was a really hard thing to be 10 years old standing in my mom and dad's kitchen in the middle of the night, trying to work up the nerve to push a knife through my chest because I wanted to die at 10. But I didn't know it then, but it was a still quiet voice of the Lord saying things are going to get better. And for some reason I listened and I went back to bed. Parents never the wiser that their child was in there trying to kill herself because of everything that's going on. But you go through the church and they tell you to deny what's going on in your life. Don't speak that over yourself. You know, don't. See what I'm saying? I love the people of God, and I love the fact that we understand at least one principle, that the power of life and death is in the tongue, because it is.
Sure.
But first of all, I think a lot of things, we don't understand a whole lot of other things in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like number one, you got 66 books for a reason. Read all of them. So that you can understand that even what the woman who had the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus, he forced her to admit what was going on with her.
Yeah.
He had to acknowledge that there was a problem. Everybody he healed, what do you want me to do for you? You had to say what the problem was so that
open your mouth.
Fix it. Yes. And when it comes to mental illness, especially mental illness, that is fundamental to the kingdom of God. We don't even understand it. The Bible says, be ye changed by the renewing of your mind. Folks, sin is spiritual insanity. That's all it is. That's where you must be healed first and foremost, because you can't make a choice to choose Jesus as your savior if you're still thinking wrong.
Right.
That's the womb right here. You got to be changed as a, according to another verse, in the spirit of your mind. Folks, I'm through. I'm going to let Pastor Bell go from there.
No, I think you're saying it. You're saying it right, you know, and I think we've pushed so many people to the margins.
Yes.
And when you think about scripture, even when Jesus walked in his earthly ministry, there were people who were pushed to the margins because of their infirmities, whatever it is. If it was someone who had leprosy, they were pushed to the margins. The woman with the issue of blood, pushed to the margins. And these were people who were insulated and had to suffer in silence while everyone else was partying and having a good time.
Right.
But the one thing that you see about Jesus is that he saw those who were invisible to everybody else.
Amen. And healed them.
He healed
10 leopards. 10. And then but one come back and say, thank you. But he healed all 10 of them.
That's right.
Whether they were grateful or ungrateful, he was the source of the healing. And the thing about it is with us, you know, we, I grew up here. Okay. Mm. Black folks don't have them kind of problems. We don't kill ourselves. No. We don't need therapy. But the truth of the matter is, especially if you look around today, right. We just pray about it and go on. And don't get me wrong, for a long time, we had no way of getting that because we were looked at like we weren't worthy of getting medical care. Of needing that type of help, so we had no choice in the matter.
Sure, and but, I add even to this, I think there was a level of suspicion to historically in our community that we didn't trust certain doctors, dentists, and all this, and so we were reserved. Mm-mm. And let alone go to a therapist or counselor. God forbid.
You know what I'm saying?
you gotta pray. You know, go to church.
Right.
And I think that's where I was burdened. In my dissertation, you know, that people didn't mind running to church with their mental health challenges. What they needed wasn't just prayer. What they needed was therapy, a place where they can unburden themselves and get the support they need. And where those measures may come up short, be referred to the professional that can walk alongside them to help them. And so I noticed that people would run to church and say, "Hey, Pastor, I need to do counseling." And I found that many pastors were ill-equipped and not able to be able to do that. And so the thing that I had to discover is, okay, how do we find that safe space, you know, for people to get the support they need and not feel invisible or unseen?
And that's if, and I say if, they felt comfortable enough talking to just the pastor alone, because we were taught, don't tell all the folks at the church your business. You weren't even, now we are told in the Bible to bear one another's burdens, but you can't do that because we know that there is, you know, prayer gossip. Let's pray with Sister So-and-so because Sister So-and-so got, and that's all Sister So-and-so's business without her consent. You know what I'm saying? But it's holy. We done made it holy because we said we're going to pray about it. So people were hiding even in the church, all of their heart. People come to church. You have no idea how many of them come to church bearing so many different burdens. You don't know who's getting beaten up at home. You don't know who's getting molested. You don't know who's got a drug problem or dealing with somebody in their family with a drug problem. You don't know who's dealing with financial ruin. You don't know who got, you know, problem with the five-finger discount. They just can't help themselves. There are so many people who are hurting. Yes. And I don't think that we are doing what we are supposed to do to help the folks who are coming to church. I think we do a good job, you know, raising spirits for a few minutes. We know how to do that. You know, we know how to throw a good party for Jesus for a few minutes, but I don't think we know how to teach people what the Word of God says and then show them how to implement it in their lives so that they change. But maybe I'm being too hard on the people of the church. Pastor Bill,
but the truth is that we can only reproduce of our own kind. And if we like you said earlier, if we don't change the way we think and reorient ourselves to a way of doing church that's about healing and restoration, then all we would do is just keep reproducing the same thing, expecting different results. Right. Yes. Which is the definition of insanity. And what we want to do is embrace the idea that maybe, just maybe, there's more to it than just a spiritual issue. Maybe there's an emotional, mental issue that needs to be addressed that we cannot keep pushing to the side. You know, to go back to what I was saying earlier, you know, that Jesus had the ability to see those who were really invisible to the community, and the church cannot afford to be in a position where we don't take time to see the invisible. Because here's a reality. Jesus saw us.
in our
pitiful state. And reached down to us and changed us and made us brand new. And so I think what we have to wrestle with is, you know, how do we embrace that philosophy of providing a safe space where all people are seen, heard, and valued, that we don't have a Mephibosheth who's dying in Lodabar, who sees himself as a dog himself. Right? How do we go find him? How do we help restore him and lift him up? Because that's exactly what the gospel does. It finds us when we're lost. It lifts us out of our darkness and out of the miry clay, and it gives us a new foundation, a new way of living, a new way of thinking that brings life, not to just ourselves, but it has the potential to have a generational impact, right?
Yes,
so if I'm whole, if I'm healthy, then guess what? Then my family has the potential to be whole and healthy. And then that multiplies of its own kind. And that's the beauty. That's the beauty of the gospel.
Amen. 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 I agree. So how does the mending space fit into that and into helping people get to that point through Christ?
Yeah. So think of it from this perspective. You know, so there's going to be some times where people need face-to-face counseling. They need that support face-to-face. But then there are just times where I may be driving along in my car and I just need some passive listening to engage in my mental health and to build me up. Right. Mm-hmm. And so what the mending space does is that it gives you that additional support that even if you are in therapy, if you're getting support with someone, that you're still getting the necessary tools to keep equipping you for ongoing mental health. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the one thing that I explain to people that with therapy, it's about giving you the tools, right? So that as you go through your life's journey, then you experience or encounter something, then here's what you do. You reach for the tool. Okay?
Right.
And you apply that tool given the situation. So therapy is not meant to fix you. It's not meant to, in a sense, change you, but it becomes a safe place for you to unburden and be equipped for the journey. Mm-hmm. So the mending space is about, hey, let me give you that additional tool and additional support, even in your just day-to-day going, that you're listening to something that's equipping you for the sake of mental health, right?
Amen.
And so we don't want to just ignore those who, and watch this, and it becomes an opportunity for you to share that with someone who may be struggling with the idea of going to therapy. And you hear, in a sense, what a therapy session kind of sounds like, what it feels like. You feel safe and you're educated and informed so that now, and we'll put information out there, resources that you can take advantage of. And oftentimes we have therapists that come on board to give these additional tools so that people are not afraid. You know, I grew up in a neighborhood, you know, someone was having mental health challenges. Here's what we'll say. Oh, they're just crazy.
This is crazy, Joe.
You know,
right.
And you
run the other way. I remember growing up, there was this man, and he was in our neighborhood, and he carried an axe everywhere he went, and we called him Bruh Man. And he looked like he was homeless. He looked like he was out of his mind, and we would be, you know, playing outside, and we had a little shortcut to go get candy. If we saw him on the shortcut, we ran the other way. If we saw him on the long cut, we ran the other way. And because we just didn't know. And he looked like he needed all sorts of help.
Oh, yeah.
But nobody in the community did anything except stay out of his way. and that is, unfortunately, a lot, I think, of what goes on even when we are coming together and worshiping. We like so-and-so, she a little touched. stay away from her and that type of thing. And because we don't know what to do with that, except of course, you know, we'll pray, we'll touch and agree.
Yeah, we do.
Right.
We're gathered together in his name.
Exactly.
And it's something you said that triggers something in me, because just like you talked about that gentleman that was in the neighborhood that was carrying the axe, the crazy thing about it is that, you know, we'll do one of two things. One of those is run away. The second thing is they will be mishandled. Okay. Where people will manipulate them. And we've seen social media posts where someone who has mental health issues who have been exploited to either dance or dehumanize themselves and all that. And that becomes a danger. Our neighborhood guy was Leon. And I think we all have someone from our neighborhood that obviously had mental health issues that needed the support. And here's the sad reality. So if we don't ever go and get the support we need, then we don't have the tools to help somebody else.
The only thing we can do
now is ridicule them. They just crazy, get out their way, or misuse them. And Leon oftentimes was misused. I mean, this brother would be riding his bike in Arkansas weather during the summer with a skull cap, sunglasses, goggles, three jackets on, two pairs of pants, a big boot. I mean, in 100-degree weather.
Yes.
And we see that, oh, that's just crazy, Leon. But we don't see, okay, how do we support Leon so that he doesn't have a heat stroke?
Exactly. And that's another thing, you know, it's when we see people struggling, you know, especially people who have mental health disorders, what should we do? You know, how it's one thing to see it. It's one thing to pray about it. How do you help?
Yeah. The best way is, first of all, you have to show up. Oftentimes I say that there's this thing called the art of presence. If you're not present, then you're unable to identify where the need is. Okay. So let's take a step back. There's a principle or a skill. It's called empathy. That's something that we can develop.
Eric Mason said it
best. He says that proximity breeds empathy, right? Yes. So the closer I am to a person, that I can feel with them and determine, okay, how can I support them? And sometimes it's not with a lot of words. Sometimes it can be our listening, our time, because in some instances, what people need, not more advice, girl, stop all the crying. You know,
Exactly.
What they may need is just a safe space to unburden themselves and not feel that there's a risk of their information being put out there for the whole world to know. Because what people are carrying, they're oftentimes are not built to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. So you mentioned earlier, scripture says, bear one another's burdens. So that means to come alongside, to support any way possible. If that's a listening ear, if that's a give you a ride to the car. One of the most impactful stories I heard was this lady who was not a believer. She wasn't a Christian, but she worked with a lady who was a Christian. And as this young lady who was not a Christian was turmoiled by a decision because she got pregnant. She wasn't sure if she wanted to keep the baby, and she was just struggling emotionally about what to do. And she she was holding herself, hey, I'm just going to go have an abortion. Okay. She tells her friend, who's a Christian, I'm going to go to the abortion. The friend does something that many Christians would have an issue with. And I'm going to tell you. She went with her. Mm-hmm. Okay. Even though they conflicted with her biblical values. Okay. It was not about her biblical values in that moment, because that girl didn't share those biblical values. What she did was she saw the woman. She saw this girl who's in turmoil and needed the support of a presence, you know, that would help her through that season, to be a shoulder to cry on, to help comfort her and console her.
To love her anyway.
And watch what happens. And she ended up winning that young girl to the faith. Because of that act of compassion and empathy, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we have to get out of our own way of what makes us feel comfortable, because when you come alongside someone who is struggling emotionally, mentally, it may make us uncomfortable, but God did not call us to comfort. He called us to ministry, and ministry can be messy.
And this is the thing, my brother, if you would read the Gospels, read what everything that Jesus and the disciples did. As a matter of fact, just read the whole Bible. The majority of it takes place outside of the four walls of the church.
Yeah.
He's out here where the mess is. And that's why they talked about him. They were like, he's out here with sinners. He's out here with gluttons. He's out here with this and that. Yeah, because those are the people who need him.
The people who
come to church every week. Those are the ones who supposedly are saved. They supposedly got their stuff together. They really don't, but they think they do. And when you talk about empathy, I'm so glad you brought it up, because that has been a hot button word in the church here lately. I don't know if you've been paying attention to that, but there is this group of pseudo Christians out there telling folks that it's not Christian to have too much empathy. And I'm like, really? Jesus said, you know, the letters in red. Jesus said the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Folks, that there's empathy. And those are the two greatest commandments. He said, if you got the two of those, you got all the rest of them. So if anybody tells you that you shouldn't have empathy for somebody else, that, that it's not a Christian thing to do, they preach to you the doctrine of demons. Let me just tell you that right now. And I think we have to get to the point where if we are who we say we are, that goodness, that kindness, that gentleness, that faithfulness, and above all, the love that Galatians tells us we should have, that fruit ought to be evident. And that's including when people do things that are contrary to what we would do. Like the young lady who had an abortion. I had a friend not too long ago who got one. She was older and thought she was in menopause, come to find out not just yet, and you know, had grown kids and even grandkids, and decided she didn't want to you know, have the baby. And she knew I was a Christian, and she told me about it, and I was like, I am not in a position to judge you. I know inside what I would do in that situation, but I'm not walking a mile in your shoes. I don't know what's going on in your life. And then I've been on the other side of this. I had a friend, you know, back when in my teenage years, when I was pro-choice, and I was all for abortions, and she got pregnant. Her circumstances looked like she shouldn't have had nobody's baby ever. And I told her as much. She had that baby, and she and that baby thrived. Do you hear me? Wow. I mean, with a capital THRIVED, thrive. Yeah. And so I learned then, you can't put anything on what God can do. he is boundless. That young man is grown and doing well to this day. She is too. So I learned then from way back when, decades before, not to try to tell this woman what to do, not to try to judge her and her circumstances. And I told her that, like I just told you. And she made the decision that was best for her. And I still love her to this day. And I think that's kind of the problem. We don't love people the way that Christ loves people. Christ went to where the sinners were. You know, he was telling them, come down from this tree because I'm going to stay at your house tonight. These are the sinners now.
He was in proximity with.
Yes. You know, they talk about him hanging out with women who were prostitutes and all kinds. Guess what? They are the ones who needed him. So what's the difference? What are we doing as the disciples of Christ versus what Christ showed us by the way he lived his life to do? How are we getting it right and how are we getting it wrong?
You know, I the easiest way is, you know, we're getting it wrong because we're not paying attention to the movement of Jesus.
Yes. Right?
That's where we're getting it wrong. It's we've mastered the what would Jesus do moniker without asking the question, what did Jesus do and do that? Right. So let's lean into that. And even, you know, going back to the empathy thing, and I think this is where we can start getting it right as we track the movement of Jesus. Watch this. In John, he's with Lazarus' family, right? Mm-hmm. They're mourning. They're grieving.
Yes.
And what is the favorite? That's a favorite verse that people can quote that Jesus wept. The shortest verse.
Yes.
Quote that. He, in that moment, in that instance, he's feeling their grief. He's emoting with them and not shielding himself from that. Right.
And I think knowing that he was going to raise him.
Knowing that. Right. And that's a great example that he didn't come to the rescue in that instance to rescue somebody from their emotions. Right. We have to not legislate emotional health to somebody.
Say it again.
So we think that because someone's crying, stop all their crying, and we legislate because it's making us uncomfortable. That's an issue. Right. You're crying. Right. You're emoting is making me upset. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I need to watch this, and I need to rush you out of this in an unhealthy way. And here's the sad thing. Whenever you rush, there's always the potential to cause further harm.
Okay? Because it gets buried and it festers and it comes out in a really bad way later on. Eventually, you will deal with it one way or another.
Yeah, it's going to matter.
Exactly. Whether it comes out with you doing some things that cause self-harm, harm to other people, you know, you get angry, you get bitter. Some people self-medicate with food, if, you know, if not drugs or alcohol. If people do all sorts of things to deal with pain, to deal with trauma, to deal with emotional distress, to deal with just plain old stress. And you ought to be able to come to the house of the Lord.
That's a sad thing. I think if you're broken like that, you should, but you have to ask the question, have we as the body of Christ created those safe spaces for people to run to? And sadly, it's not always the case. I think there's instances and stories of people who have experienced harm, unintentional harm in the body of Christ, you know, and we have to wrestle with the idea of how do we create these safe spaces? You know, part of my journey is I had, you know, my parents are drug addicts, alcoholics, things of that nature.
Oh, wow.
And
you never know it by looking at you.
And we thank God for his grace that abounds towards us. But as I attended some of the NA meetings with my mom, as she's been in recovery now 16, going on 17 years.
Glory to God.
And,
hallelujah.
And we're sitting in these meetings with people who are from various walks of life, the various shades, colors, all that. And they're there and they're sharing and they're unburdening themselves on the temptations, the trials, the troubles that they have faced throughout the week without the fear of judgment and retaliation and or judgment. And I'm sitting there thinking, now as a Christian, I'm saying, have I ever experienced this in the church?
No. No. That's what's supposed to be happening, but no. We covering all that up. We come to church squeaky clean in our white linens.
How's that, guys? Come on. And I think for me, and this is just before I got to Otter Creek, and it stirred something in my soul. And I said, well, God, how do we capture this? How do we create this kind of safe space for the body of Christ? And then let's multiply this, because there's a need that the church can step into for those who are wounded, broken from any life experiences, and that they know that they can be seen, not pushed away, but embraced, and know that you are loved, you are seen, you are valued. In South Africa, they use this term Ubuntu, which is to suggest, I see you, I see your humanity, and I honor that, right? And I think as a church, we have to be at a place where we own that, that we, who have been seen by the Father, that we now start seeing people as he sees them and be willing to step into that space with them.
Right. And I think that's what the pseudo Christians don't understand. You know, we're talking about people who are actively involved, or I guess I should say overtly involved, where they can't hide their sin the way that we, because the Lord says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for those of you who think you don't sin afterwards, I would implore you to read 1 John, when he teaches you that even after you get saved, you sin. And if you say you don't, you call the Lord a liar. You lying, but you saying God is the one that's lying.
Yeah, right.
So I implore you to understand that. Mm-hmm. But not only that, when you get to the point where you understand this, then you can start embracing everybody. You can love the person who's in the LGBTQ community just like you love the people who go to church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. And guess what? A lot of them folks that break down the door to church every time it's open, demons in disguise. It's amazing. It's amazing how you have people who look the part, who sound the part, and they got none of Jesus in their hearts. So he loves the whole world. God so loved the world, not just the people who believe in him, but the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if we are like him, and we are supposed to be becoming more and more like him from glory to glory, according to scripture, then we ought to be able to love the people of the world, no matter, you know, what color they are, what gender they want to be, We ought to be able to love everybody. And I think that's the problem. The fundamental issue is we don't, as the Bible puts it, above all have love. Love for the Lord first and foremost, and love for our neighbors as we love ourselves. Because when it's you that's the person that's sinning, when it's you that's the person that is exposed, the first thing you want is grace. First thing you want is understanding. The first thing you want is forgiveness. And above all, you want love. In spite of. So why don't we as people, knowing that we've been through this scenario many, many times in our lives, why can't we understand that fundamental thing about ourselves and extend it to other folks? I don't, what's the disconnect there?
Yeah, I struggle with that as well. You know, the one thing that I continue to lean into is that, you know, if the gospel has really gripped your heart, if it has really, really gripped your heart and you understand how messed up you really, really were, how broken you really, really were, and that you could not get yourself out of the situation you found yourself in, except for the grace of God finding you and pulling you out, then once you understand and believe that wholeheartedly, then you begin to reorient your whole world and your behavior, right? So now you begin to move according to that truth. And if you're not moving according to that truth, then it makes me wonder, did that truth really grip you? And so we have to revisit our own salvific story of how we were once really bound. Like, what did that look like? What was I like back then? And look at how I am today because of the goodness of God that met me in my mess, right? And so if I recognize that truth, I'm trying not to preach, but if I really recognize that truth, that means that I want other people to taste and see for themselves that God is. But first, I gotta have tasted it myself.
Take me back to where I first believed. Amen.
I'll add to this, and I think as you begin to really walk out the mission of God, you know, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations. He teaches us that. And going on these mission trips and knowing that I had an opportunity to connect with people who I would never see again, it raised your love of urgency to share and witness about your faith. And then when I came back to the States, then I understood the necessity of preaching to God, because there's not a guarantee that the people I see here in the States, I will see again.
Exactly. Okay?
And
exactly.
If I know that, then that should inform how I move through this life with this gospel urgency to see people healed, whole, and now leveraging that for the benefit of other people. Because that's what Jesus did. He gave of himself for the benefit of others, and we cannot afford to miss that.
Exactly. And that is what draws people to him. You don't understand. I think a lot of people don't understand that it was the love, it was the compassion, it was the understanding that Jesus showed towards everyone that drew those crowds of 5,000, men besides women and children.
Sure.
You know, because when you have somebody who listens to you and takes you for everything that you are and still loves you, still comforts you, still supports you, still lifts you up, and still tells you, you can be somebody. Yeah, you can move on from here. Yeah, you know, this is not the end of life. You don't have to die here. You can move forward. Things can turn around and things can change. You know, the only folks we tend to have that type of relationship with, if anybody at all, are the people that are in our family. We feel like, okay, they family though. We don't have a choice. We gotta love them through this. But not everybody does that.
Not everybody, yeah.
Not everybody. But if we do it, usually it's with that group of people.
Sure.
We don't seem to get that. If you think about it, we all got the same original mom and daddy. There's Adam and Eve. We all one big family. We all stumble. We all have issues. We all deal with wrong thinking. Like I said earlier, we are all a spiritual crackhead to at least one sin in this lifetime.
So
we should be able to love one another. I'm not saying that, you know, you don't put your family needs first, because we are supposed to take care of our households and then of course help other people. But I am saying that we should have a whole lot more compassion for folks.
We should
be able to extend the love of Christ so that folks will be drawn to him instead of what's going on now. Cause I think more and more the church is repelling people instead of drawing people.
Which is very problematic, because if the Bible is true, then it says if we lift Christ up, then he will draw all men unto himself.
And the question
that we have to ask ourselves, that if we are not attracting people from all walks of life, then we have to ask ourselves, have we really lifted him up? And is he still on the throne room of our heart? Right.
Amen.
The revelation I got, you know, when it teaches in Revelation, I believe it's 3, that Jesus is standing on the outside, knocking on the door.
Yes.
I said, man. And I said, Jesus is knocking on the door of a place that he's supposed to be in. I never read that passage in that understanding, because I just kind of just metaphorically would say, oh, he's just knocking on my heart. Which again, if you're not saved, yes, I agree. But he's speaking to a church that had not been living up to what his standard has been. And he's saying, I'm standing outside of my church, knocking on the door of my church, trying to get into my church. I'm like, oh my God. And the question that has said, did we, if you ever seen the Flintstones, they throw Dino out and then Dino jump back in the window and he throws Fred out and he's not beating on the door, you know, and all this. And it's in that instant where it feels like, I hate to say it like this, we've thrown Jesus out and he's standing on the door, at the door, beating on the door, let me in, crying out. And if Fred was crying out, Wilma, and crying out, Steven, can y'all let me in the door? I want to be in the center. I want to be worshiping. And if we do that, he will draw all men unto himself.
Yes. And I think the biggest thing is you got folks who want just enough Jesus to sit inside the gates of heaven. They ain't got to enjoy the fullness of it. They just don't want to go to hell.
The thing
that the Lord teaches us is he is not an unclean spirit. He is not going to possess you. You must invite him in. And not only must you invite him in, but the Bible makes it clear that you have to ask to be filled. He knocking at the door. You have to ask to be continually filled. Yes, you have a union with the Holy Spirit. And he's created in you a new creature. But how about stunting the growth of the new creature? That's what we do. You would allow him to fill you and take up all the space. Mm-hmm. In other words, as the Bible puts it, gain more and more territory. Because that's what we don't understand when we pray in the prayer of Jabez. The territory that's first going to be taken is right here. This body that you in. So before you can take any territory outside of this space, you got to let the Holy Spirit take up more territory with the new creature you're supposed to be. Cause y'all together, a new creature needs to fill up this whole space. And then you can start taking territory from this person and that person and that person. And it's not about the land you get, folks. It's about the land Jesus gets. And the land he gets is the people. But anyway, I said we were going to go over dinner. We got 2 minutes. We got 2 minutes. It's a blessing to be able to talk to a friend or a brother that has that same kingdom centric idea, but that same love for Christ. I do believe that, and don't get me wrong, folks out there listening, I do believe that our people are believers and that our people love Christ. I just think that we have a way of doing things that's been taught over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And we need to sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit and let him lead and guide us into what the church is supposed to be rather than what a few well, I won't say a few, but the powers that be say it should be, according to them. And it really should be according to God's will and how he wants it to be. And a lot of that is going to look a whole lot different because the church will be taking place more on the outside, I think, than on the inside, because that's where the work needs to be done.
That's it.
But Pastor Bell, it's 12 o'clock. Mercy. Tell us about how we can listen to the Mending Space podcast, and how people in your area can, and even those who, you know, if you guys stream, can listen to your sermons, online, and how they can follow you on social media.
Yeah. So, first of all, they can find the Mending Space on Facebook. It's just simply the Mending Space. Also, if you're on Apple or Spotify, just search the Mending Space with Dr. Steve and you'll be able to find us on those platforms. And we only stream bi-weekly right now. But the plans are to continue to build this out so that we can invite more people to have these discussions on mental health. And as I stated before, the intersection of theology and therapy. I think I'm getting hungry right now.
Look, you and me both.
It's lunchtime, but I digress. Right. But yeah. And then also they can certainly, find us again and subscribe to us on the Mini Space. And if you have questions or comments or thoughts about topics, we welcome that when you go to our Facebook page. So just post it there. Say, hey, would you talk on this? And I've had people reach out, say, hey, can you touch on this, this topic on mental health, particularly with Black men, and the list goes on. So if you have a subject matter that you want us to address and to build out, certainly you can contact us there. And also you can email us at hello@drstevemens.org.
Wow. You know, that's awesome because June is Men's Health Month. It would be, you know, now you got me thinking I need to get somebody on in June to talk about men's health.
And this is the first week of just Mental Health Awareness Month.
Yes.
So
yes.
Those who are listening, you know, research, there may be resources in your community that therapists and also counseling centers may be offering during this time of the month, time of the year, because again, they want you to get the support you need. So make sure you research and find out if there's any therapist counselors that are providing some just specials during this time that would give you an opportunity just to get the support you need.
And if, you know, you're really concerned about it, there are Christian mental health services out there.
Absolutely. So
there are people who are part of the body of Christ who specialize in this area that you can get services from. So, you can still do it in a Christ-centered environment.
Absolutely.
So, but yeah, I am just, I have thoroughly enjoyed this. I always enjoy talking to you. Enjoy
Slim. To God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. I'm sure the kids are just probably unrecognizable. They're so tall and mature at this point.
Trying to be.
AJ just finished up his first year of college, so
I can only.
Yes. He came back home last night, end of the semester. So yeah.
Oh man.
Yeah.
Man.
Alex is a junior now. He'll be a senior next year. So I know. Yeah, but they were. I told them that you were going to be on the show, and they were like, "At Otter Creek." I'm like, "Yep, that's him." They remember you, but of course, you were their favorite. So they would never forget.
That's
too
kind.
People, I said hello. We miss you, love them, and I look forward to having you back on again at some point, my friend.
Okay,
this was too good.
Yeah, looking forward to it. Looking forward to it. Thank you.
You are so welcome. All right, folks. That is a wrap. I got to get out of the way. But I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. And that it gave you some real insight. Especially if you are struggling in any way, that through Christ, you can get the help that you need. And there is no shame in doing so. But William is going to come back on in a minute and we're going to tell you that you need to listen to another important show. And that's tomorrow night at 5:00 p.m. Central Time, the Boomerang Radio Show hosted by me, William, Dr. Cecilia Sims, as well as Mad Mike. And we will be discussing whatever it is that's bothering William this week. and he will get his free therapeutic session for 2 hours. And we will have fun while we're doing it. So you don't want to miss it. Tune in right here on Studio W Buzz every Sunday at 5 p.m. Central Time for the Boomerang Radio Show. And don't forget to come back on Saturdays for the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries Radio Show right here on Studio W Buzz at 11 o'clock a.m. And then on Saturdays in the Little Rock area at 10 o'clock a.m. on 95.3 FM and 100.9 FM. That's my time, folks. Y'all have a blessed Mother's Day, because next weekend I will be chilling out for Mother's Day, taking a little bit of rest because they have some stuff planned for me. And I pray that all of you will have a blessed and happy Mother's Day, even if your mother is no longer with you. I know what that's like because my dad's gone on, but think about the good times when you did have that person with you and how God blessed you with them in that time. And we pray you'll enjoy it nonetheless. All right, folks. Yep. Bye, Dr. Bell. Thank you for being with us.
That's right. And we're going to have Dr. Steve on the Boomerang Radio Show.
Oh, this was William's favorite topic. He loves to talk about mental health issues, by the way. So, I said, he gets free therapy sessions from the radio show. So, but yeah, he does like to talk about this. I think one of the highest rated, shows we ever had was it about depression?
Mental health in general. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and then, I hate to interrupt you, but, that's, like I said, it's the highest rated show. And it kind of told me something that many mm-hmm. people out here need help. A lot don't reach out for it, but they tuned in because a lot of our people are hurting mentally.
Yes.
So, Dr. Steve, we will invite you, my friend. Anne accuses me of stealing. Anne accuses me of stealing her guests.
You do.
Okay.
You do. He poaches guests. If he likes them, and then he overworks them. It's like, William, they have other stuff to do.
Yeah. Guilty as charged. I confess, absolutely. Yeah, guys, and also tell your friends, you can go back and look at the show again. We're on YouTube under Studio W, The Buzz YouTube, LinkedIn, Facebook, Alexa. You can check that on Alexa. Also, go to the website. This program will be up in its entirety in about 24 hours on our website. That's studiow.buzz. Please like and subscribe. Leave a comment. We love that. So, again, enjoy your Saturday. And we're going to go out the same way we come in. Okay. Absolutely. And I'm playing your favorite show. Dr. Steve, thoroughly enjoy that, my friend. So, thank you so much. And you will get a call from me, okay?
Looking forward to it. Thank you, guys.
You're welcome. Have a blessed day.
All right. Enjoy yourself.